Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You're listening to the Seed to Seed message for May 2015.
Grace to you and greetings to you from a very wet Glenpool, Oklahoma. My, have we been having rain. It is such a joy to drive through our subdivision. We have four ponds in our subdivision and they are all full, and the committee was getting really concerned that we might need to put in a well to keep our ponds full, but it was just the lack of rain that we've had over the last few years. And Bev and I rode around the ponds yesterday and they were all overflowing. And we've got a lot more rain coming in. So it's a wonderful season. I love the rain. I was up early this morning. I was sitting on my back porch with the robins. Some of you who are on Bev's Facebook page know that she put up a couple of hanging ferns and some robins made a beautiful nest. And she had pictures of the three eggs that the robin laid. And well, those eggs hatched out about 10 days ago, and so when we go out there we have to be very careful not to scare off the robins and upset them. They tend to dive bomb us when we're trying to sit on our back porch because they're afraid we'll mess with their little ones. But anyway, apparently it's just for a few more days. After about 14 days the hatchlings are able to fly and they leave the nest. So anyway, I was out there enjoying the rain this morning at 5 o'clock, thunder and lightning, and I love thunder showers. So I had my birthday last week, and Bev's birthday is this week, and so it's a celebration time for us at this time. I wanted to let you know that we have more supplies of the book, The Birthright. A Worthy Publishing is going to be doing a re-release of The Birthright later in the year with a new title and a new cover. But we were so low on stock. In fact, we were using up our last box, and so we asked them to print 1,000 for us. And these have arrived, and we had them printed in a softcover edition rather than the hardcover as they previously were. And so we have those available in the office, and we're going to be charging $8 for them. So we'll be modifying the price on our website, and we have plenty of those available now to those who would like perhaps to order a quantity. This month we are continuing in Galatians, and as you can see from the title, we're going to be talking about walking in love, or walk in love. Paul says, "Brethren, you are called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another." And I'm going to be dealing in the next couple of months with the antidotes that he gives to a self-indulgent life brought about by the grace of God, freeing you from under the constraints and under the compulsoriness of the law, under the oughts and the have-tos of the law. And the tendency is sometimes for people to begin to live indulging their flesh. And the antidotes to that, Paul says, is to walk in love and to walk in the Spirit. So this month's message is about walking in love. And next month we'll start a whole series on walking in the Spirit. And so I trust you'll be blessed as you listen to Walk in Love. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, and let's start at verse 6. Where we finished off last week. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." That's a great phrase, and I didn't give it much time last month because I wanted to take it up this evening and look at it. The most important thing I want to say about it is this: it's in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works through love. Faith, as we know, is critical to receiving all that has been provided for us in grace. there is a movement as part of the grace movement that has really downplayed the significance of faith. Call it universalism or ultimate reconciliation, different words, but they downplay faith. But here Paul says it avails. It works. It's operative. It's not something that is negligible, as some make out, because some say if God's grace is grace and his character is true, then it doesn't matter if people believe or not, they will be ultimately saved because Jesus died for the sins of all. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith avails. It's operative. It has a function. And in Christ Jesus, faith works. Faith avails through love. And we're going to go into that whole dimension of love. In fact, let me mention it right now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, even if I had the faith so that I could move mountains and don't have love, I am nothing. Now, that love is not just my love for others, but it's the fact that it's in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, I receive his love. And now faith is a response to his love for me, the revelation of his love for me. How do you trust somebody that you don't know? It's the fact that he loves me that gives me the freedom to believe what he has promised, what he has said. And so love is the foundation of faith working. I'm sure all of you experience this. The more you get to know the Father's love, the easier it is to trust his word. Isn't that true? If you've come from a situation where the religion that you were in made you suspicious of God because you were taught that God could bring bad stuff into your life to teach you, and he might break your legs so that, you know, he can teach you a lesson and all that kind of stuff that we were taught under religion. Well, how can you trust a God like that? And so becoming fully assured of his love enables me to trust him. But then that love, or that faith in me, works through love toward others. If I don't have love for others, Paul says you can have faith to remove mountains. Imagine that kind of faith. Somebody has faith that actually can move mountains, but Paul says if you don't have love, you're nothing. So he's putting an emphasis on the fact that love is where we're going to. Love is critical in this whole issue of walking and living in grace. Why is that? Because it's your daddy's DNA. See, and what grace has done, grace has released me from under the law that told me what I needed to do to express the Father's nature, but could not do it because I couldn't do it in my own ability. And grace now enables me to be like my Father. And so it starts with love. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith that works through love. Then he says this in verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And literally the word in the Greek is who cut you off. So they were still running, but they had been deflected from the course. They had taken a side route. Okay? Who hindered you? Who cut you off? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we've looked at this concept before, but somebody deflects you from the past by saying you need to do one little thing. It's the thin edge of the wedge. Because if I've got to do one thing to gain God's favor, who says that's the only thing? People say, well, why are you so anti the tithe? I'm so anti the tithe because the way it is taught is if you don't tithe, you won't experience the blessing of God. And therefore, it is the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. And that's why churches that teach the tithe don't break into total free grace. There's always a little condition. There's always something there. And people keep on compromising the word. So that's why I'm so strong about the whole thing, because the little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you
in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What is the offense of the cross? Why is the cross such an offensive thing? And Paul develops this and he says it's offensive to the Jews. You know, to the Greeks it's foolishness, but to the Jews it's offensive. Why? Because the cross says you can do absolutely nothing to please God. That's offensive to a religious mindset. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now remember, this is the Ishmael that we looked at in Galatians chapter 4. Ishmael and Isaac. Jerusalem, he said, which now is in captivity with her children. And so he's talking about Israel in bondage. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, listen to this, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So his death on the cross spells the end of the law as a basis for righteousness. And so once the cross has happened, all I can do is humble myself and submit to God's righteousness, his way of righteousness, which is, it's all a gift and it's all by faith, and you can do nothing to add to it. When you've spent your whole life in performance and somebody says to you, now quit, because you can do nothing. It's hard to quit. That's right. Isn't that right? You've all experienced that. I mean, I've shared illustrations, particularly last month, in relation to my prayer life. It's difficult to acknowledge, hey, that prayer life amounted to absolutely nothing. So I was trusting it as a basis of pleasing God and gaining favor. I haven't told the story here for a while, but I was ministering in Madrid, Spain, some years ago. And afterwards, we were hanging outside the building. We were talking, and there was a couple from, I believe, Ecuador, who had just moved to Madrid. And she sort of cut me from the herd to ask me a question. And she said, she was speaking in Spanish, she said, hermano Juan, I think that I have a demon. So I said, why do you think that? She said, well, she said, I have been so diligent in reading the Bible and praying for years, and all of a sudden I have no desire to read the Bible. I have no desire to pray. She said, it's got to be a demon. I said, no, that's the Holy Spirit. In Spanish. And she was shocked. She said, how can you say that? I said, God's weaning you from those things that you depended upon for your acceptance by him, because you're not accepted on the basis of doing that stuff. So the Holy Spirit is weaning you away from the things that you have trusted in to gain favor with God. See, it's a hard thing for us to be weaned away from that and come to the realization, all I can do is submit to his righteousness and not rely on one single thing that I do to gain favor with him. So some of you are going to look at all the stuff that you were involved in, like teaching in Sunday school. You did it because the pressure was placed upon you, the expectation was there, and if you didn't do it, you felt like bad that you were letting down the side, and so you've been doing it. Your heart is not in it, you're not enjoying it all, but it's so hard to back out of it because you're worried, what will people think? It doesn't matter what people think. Submit to the righteousness. You're not getting any gain from God unless the Spirit of God led you into it. If you succumb to the pressure of man and are doing it, ain't God. So the offense of the cross, it's offensive to man who tends to believe that he can do enough. This guy asked me last night for a 30-second synopsis of grace. He then asked a follow-up question, why did God give the law to Israel? I said, because they were dumb enough to say to God, everything that you tell us, we will do. They should have shouted out and said, please don't give us the law. Mercy, God. But they had the audacity and they had the gall and the arrogance to say, in response to the covenant that God was offering, everything that God has said to us, we will do. And they cursed the offspring of Abraham. The law was given to show man he could not do it. They should have begged for mercy at that time.
Right.
There's arrogance to man. Oh, I can do it. You know, I can please God by what I do. I'll keep doing this and God surely is going to look on me with favor. Bev was counseling with someone here recently who is very heavily involved in ministry. And this person started off giving Bev a whole litany of all the work that she's done for the Lord for all these years. That's the tendency that we have. We've got to establish our identity by what we do. And Bev said, I sat there thinking to myself, if you only knew how little I'm impressed.
You're right.
By all your 40 what years?
Yeah.
40 years of spiritual ministry. Because she thinks she's serving the Lord, but she's serving an institution. And now she's out of steam. Yeah, you got to submit to the righteousness of God. That's the offense of the cross. So Paul says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. But persecution comes because the Jews believe, well, the Judaizers believed you've got to be circumcised. And they were teaching behind Paul, you need to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, that's what the issue is here. Okay, so let's move on. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Basically, he said, I wish they'd castrate themselves. I wish they'd mutilate themselves. See, basically, I mean, the Galatians understood castration for the priests of their equivalent of the goddess Ashtoreth, because the priests who served in that temple were castrated, and they were temple prostitutes. So when he talks about, I wish that they would castrate themselves, he said, basically, I wish they'd just prove that they really are pagans, because they're wanting you to do a pagan thing here. This is not part of who we are as believers under the new covenant. Okay, now verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this introduces a whole wonderful new arena for us to explore. A lot of the criticism of the message of grace is this, that when people receive grace, immediately they start living selfishly, carelessly in sin. And that's true. There are segments of the church that have received the word of grace and it's just led to them going berserk, going wild. And here's what I've always said from way in the beginning. My observation has been, and I've warned pastors, if you release people in and teach the message of grace, get ready for a messy season. Because what's going to happen is this, when people get free of behavior under the law, compulsory behavior, when the compulsion is gone, guess what happens? The flesh shows up. And it gets messy for a while. So, for example, I've said to pastors who were going to release their churches from the tithe, I said, your giving's going to plummet. Are you ready for that? Because when people hear, oh, I don't have to tithe anymore, the first inclination of most of people is, bless God, I don't have to give anymore. And so all of a sudden, church budgets just tank and there's a rough period there. Because here's what happens. Freedom releases me from the fear that governed my behavior under the law, and I'm not afraid of the consequences of my action. And so what happens is the flesh shows its head there. Now, when we talk about the flesh, I want to say this. When Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly," he obviously implied that there are things that we are going to do and enjoy that really are fleshly. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a meal. There's nothing wrong with loving sex if you're married. There's nothing wrong with this, with the appreciation of art. There's nothing wrong with the appreciation of beauty. That's all part of who I am. God has created me to be. So there is a natural response to all of the stimulation that is in God's creation and an enjoyment of all that He has given us. So He's not saying, don't give in to the flesh at all, in the sense of don't enjoy life. How many Christians interpret it that anything that made you feel good was probably not from God.
Yeah.
So if it felt good, it wasn't God. The will of God essentially must make you feel miserable. If you surrender your whole life to the Lord, He might send you as a missionary to Africa. And that was the great fear that many people had going to Africa. It's not so bad. Africa's wonderful. I come from there. But that was the big fear. Because something that felt good and that was an enjoyment to myself inherently was suspicious. And so that's what led to asceticism in the church. In the Roman Catholic Church, became so developed, you know, that you denied yourself every benefit of the flesh, every comfort of the flesh. And that was supposed to be a mark of holiness. But as we know from what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's a doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons forbids you to marry and to abstain from foods which God has given us to enjoy. He's not talking about that the answer to coming into grace is you're going to live an ascetic lifestyle. You're going to live a life of total self-denial. Let me just address that for a moment, because a lot of people still think that what Jesus taught back in the Gospels about let a man deny up himself, take up his cross daily and follow me as part of our discipleship, that was pre-Calvary. I can't take up a cross. I have already died.
Amen.
You can't die daily if you're already dead. And we're going to see in Galatians 6, we have crucified the flesh and its desires. If you are Christ's, you have already done it. It's done. It's a done deal. So you can't crucify your flesh again. It's already done. You reckon, as Romans 5 says, you reckon on the reality of what has taken place, and you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So how do we look at what is fleshly for us as believers? And this is my own little observation. And that is this. When my desires are stimulated by the spirit of the world, if I indulge them, I can so easily fall into something that brings me into bondage. If it's stimulated by life in the spirit, it will never bring me into bondage. And so two of the things Paul is about to say is, brethren, you are called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then we're going to look at next month, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So there are two things that are the antidote to living indulgently with my desires stimulated by the world and not by the Spirit. And that is the motivation of love and also walking in the Spirit. Now, many years ago, I did a series on holiness for James Robison, and Dudley Hall had compiled the whole series. It was a discipleship series. Man, this was back in the 80s. And Dudley asked me to do a thing on holiness, and so I did, and we've got the set of CDs called Holiness. You can listen to it on our website. And what I developed in there is this, just this simple understanding, that is this, that now under the new covenant, I have been released from under compulsory behavior, under a law, into expressing the new creation of who I am as a newborn child of God. Having my Father's DNA, I am going to become an expression of Him. So holiness is not about what you do and what you don't do. Holiness is about expressing your Father's nature. And there are three things that I'll develop in that, and you can listen to them. They'll be a blessing to you. There are three statements in the scriptures, amongst other things, that God is in the essence of His being. But the three main statements are: God is light, 1 John chapter 1. God is love, is also in 1 John. And then God is spirit. Jesus made the statement in John chapter 4. God is light, God is love, God is spirit. And there are three injunctions in the scriptures. Walk in the light, 1 John 1. Walk in love, we're going to look at it tonight, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in the spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And that's holiness. Holiness is not about perfection and never messing up and the absence of sin. It's about getting into living who I am as the expression of the Father. Right?
Yes.
So for me to say that I've received grace and then to not care about how my lifestyle affects other people is not my daddy's nature. So if somebody says I've received grace but they're living totally selfishly and carelessly as far as how their life affects everybody else, they haven't embraced the fullness of grace. In fact, what they haven't received is walking in the Spirit, which we'll look at next month. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's a categorical statement. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so the antidote, Paul says, is walking in love, or serving one another in love. It's a wonderful concept, impossible to do apart from grace. Did you hear me? Impossible to do apart from being in Christ, having His life within you, His DNA, motivated by His Spirit, having your mind renewed by His truth. Let's look at some of Paul's passages just to get the feel of what he is saying. We aren't who we once were, and we aren't identified anymore by some behavior before Christ. We are new creations. And so Paul says, all things are lawful for me because I am a new creation. So there's nothing that is illegal for me as a believer. Nothing.
Amen.
All things are lawful for me. Which horrifies the religious person. I've told you before, Paul White, that was the verse that got him studying grace, because he read that all things are lawful for me, and he said no, that's just not true. And he began to ponder and meditate. How could Paul say all things are lawful for me? And that led him into the revelation of grace and getting the revelation that we're not under the old covenant anymore. And so there is no law for us as believers. All things are lawful for me. Everything is legit. Yeehaw! But then he says, but not all things edify. I will not be brought into captivity. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up, edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now I want to tell you what the law does. When you're under the law, you are totally self-consumed with your own holiness. You're totally self-consumed with getting your act together. You haven't got time for other people, except as you can sort of do something that you think will gain you brownie points. But otherwise, you're so consumed on getting your life perfect. You haven't got time for it. So Paul's saying here, let everyone look after the interests of others and not his own. Paul, that's an impossible standard. Well, he's telling you what you like as a child of God. This is who you are. This is who your father is. Go and read 1 Corinthians 13 again, and instead of reading love, put God in there. And you'll discover that the God that most people teach is not the God of love of 1 Corinthians 13. For example, love keeps no record of wrongs done. God keeps no record of wrongs done. But there are many believers that believe God's got a book with everything written in, and one day you'll stand before him and he'll bring it all out. Well, that's absolutely contrary to who God is. He doesn't keep a record. But there are people who dread the judgment for fear that God's going to pull out the book. Well, the book is cancelled because the blood of Jesus has cancelled out my past. I have his righteousness. Yes. God has no record of anything that I've done.
That's right.
Can I remind you that the priest only examined the lamb, not the worshipper? Given you that illustration again and again, the priest examined the lamb. If the lamb was without blemish, that was sufficient forever. The worshipper could draw near. The Father examined the lamb. Resurrection Sunday was the proof that the lamb's blood was a once for all sacrifice. Never again will God look at you and your qualifications for drawing near. You draw near by the blood of Jesus, not by what you have done. Isn't that good?
Yes.
So grace has released me from a preoccupation with myself and my performance to be involved in blessing others.
That's right.
So Paul says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So everything is his. It's all legitimate. See, so he said, eat whatever is in the marketplace. If any of those who do believe or do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, he says again. I can remember when I went to South America in 1967, first time, 21 years of age. My mother had got me to sign the White Ribbon Pledge, which is a teetotalism pledge. So as a kid, I signed a pledge that no alcohol would ever touch these lily white, holy, pure lips.
Wow.
And then I go to South America on team. And one night we were on a television station in Antofagasta. And it was a Roman Catholic television station, and we did our singing. We sang our folk songs from South Africa, ended up with spiritual songs. And so the crew of the television station were so excited. They said, we want to take you to dinner afterwards. So they took us to the best seafood restaurant in Antofagasta. It was up on the hillside overlooking the ocean. Beautiful place. And the owner, when he found out we were from South Africa, he started treating us. Brought out all this wonderful seafood, and there we were eating. And so at the end, in gratitude to him, we sang a few South African folk songs to entertain him. Well, we didn't know that the president's daughter was on honeymoon sitting at the table behind us. And so when she heard us singing, she said, would you come to my hotel room and sing to me? So we go to their hotel the next night after we've done our programs, and I'm telling you, they've got a feast going for us. It's lavish, and there's nothing but wine to drink, because that's the culture. And here I am. I have taken a white ribboner's pledge that I will never let alcohol pass my lily white holy lips.
His lips aren't so holy.
And I refused alcohol and offended my hosts terribly. See, Paul said, if someone invites you to dinner and they're not believers, eat whatever they set before you. Stop being stupid.
He has repented.
I have repented. I have changed my ways.
Yes, you have.
But it was such a big thing because I had made a pledge. And so we had to have a team discussion, and we determined if that ever happened again, we would not offend our hosts. We would drink wine, but we wouldn't tell South Africa that we had done it. Okay, let's go back to the scriptures. Okay, if anyone says to you, verse 28, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. What is Paul saying? You're totally free, but you need to consider other people. Okay? Now, he's not saying let your conscience be dictated by another man's convictions, but he's saying when you're out and about, be aware of who is around you. This is illustrating what I've just said. In love, serve one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So you say, well, Paul, hold on, you've got freedom. Yeah, but in love, serve one another. There's a higher principle at work than just grabbing my freedom and living however I please. To recognize my behavior affects others. And so as somebody who is relating to members of the body of Christ, I have a responsibility. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I love this whole passage. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In saying to these Christians, don't live like the Gentiles, he's implying that it is possible to live like you once lived. And he defines it in the futility or the emptiness of their mind, and the word futility there means it's going nowhere. It's purposeless. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I wish I could go into all those words, but basically he's saying is, if you're ignorant of truth, you can live alienated from God's life because you don't know the truth. And he's doing that because he's about to talk to us about having our minds renewed to the truth. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed, or not, the translation should be, since indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at this. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the old you, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what Paul is saying is, okay, you've come into grace. Grace is an empowerment to put off the old. He's saying put it off because you can.
Right. Yeah.
See, the idea that sin is so powerful in the believer that I just can't resist it is nonsense. That is because you're still under the law. The law gives sin its power.
Right.
Once you're not living under the law, sin does not have power in your life, and you have the ability to put off old behavior.
That's right.
Because it's not part of who you are. But the critical thing is you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And most people are still giving into old patterns of behavior because they don't know the truth. They still believe in the power of sin in their lives. There's so many Christians who believe that victory is about impossible for them because they believe more in the power of sin than in the finished work of Jesus and the grace of God that is at work within them. Grace is not just an attitude in God's heart towards you. It is an empowerment in you to live in a way that was impossible to do under the law but now is totally possible because of the new life that you have within you, because you've got the Father's DNA, you have the seed of Christ in you, and you have the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and so you can live in holiness. The new you, he said, is created in true righteousness and holiness. That's who you are.
Yes.
That's good.
You're holy. You're righteous.
Yes.
That's who you are. So he says, put that on. And then he gives some practical application. He gives a number of areas. Verse 23. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What must I put off?
Lying.
What must I put on?
Speaking.
Not truth. You can't put on truth. You speak truth. Truth is no good unless it's spoken truth. Speak truth. He's talking about relationships with one another. And it's no, you can't put on truth except that you speak it. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
And what's the renewing of the mind factor? We are members of one another. If I lie to my wife, Bev, what am I doing? I'm damaging our relationship because we are members of one another. So if I lie to her, I am damaging me and her and our relationship.
That's right.
We're members of one another. My mind has to be renewed like with that. And with the body of Christ. Yeah. I can't lie to you without damaging you.
Yeah.
Our southern gentility is a load of bull, where we don't tell the truth to each other because we don't want to hurt and offend one another. Well, that's okay if you're in a casual, distant relationship. But listen, if you want to be in true relationship, you have to start speaking the truth with each other. Speaking the truth in love. But we've become such a dishonest people, and we wonder why we don't have meaningful, true relationships. See, let me give you an illustration from Bev's and my marriage. We mentioned this to you last year. Bev and I have been through an amazing renewal in our marriage since 2013. And it started when Bev had that surgery in May for that teratoma tumor that was removed. And it wasn't specifically the tumor, but there was so much associated with it. And at that time, Bev read the book, The Gifts of Imperfection by Brené Brown. And she came to the realization that shame had been such a significant part of her emotional makeup for years. And so God began to do just a healing in her. And then in September of 2013, Bev and I went down to Colombia, South America, and spent a week down there with our friends Alice and Chris. And in the midst of that time, we went to a hot springs and we had a baptismal service. And it was amazing. The Spirit of God came. And anyway, Bev and I baptized each other as well. And on the plane coming back from there, we sat, they had bought us first class tickets, so we were in the front row of first class, and we turned and we looked at each other, and we started speaking the truth to each other like we had never. Now, we'd been married 40 years, 2013, 40 years, but we had never been as honest with each other. And it's led to a total revolution in our marriage, because now we don't play those old games of concealing stuff from each other. We're honest with each other. We're members of one another. We're members of one another. This is the new you. The new you tells the truth. The old you lied every now and then so as not to offend people and hurt people's feelings. This is about walking in love.
Yeah.
Okay, look at the next thing. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not, nor give place to the devil. What are you to put off? No, it says be angry. So you're not putting off anger. What are you putting off? You're putting off hanging on to anger. Not resolving anger. It's not wrong to get angry. The issue is if you hold on to it. So he says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Why? What's you to renew your mind with? Going to bed angry gives place to the devil. The word place, topos, land. It's like before, if you're angry with your spouse and you go to bed, it's like before you go to sleep, you're kneeling down and saying, Satan, while I'm asleep, feel free to have land in my life. I give you ground. Now I ask you this question. Is he going to build a Disneyland or is he going to build a military base? The Bible says he's going to build a stronghold in your life. You give the enemy ground, he's not going to bless you. He's going to destroy you. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. So Paul says, watch this. Don't go to bed angry because you're going to give place to the devil. Do you see the application of the practicality of walking in love? Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Now, don't translate this like this old one hand did. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him work with his hands. Now, let him who stole steal no longer. If where you put the punctuation is really important in this verse. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands in order that he may have something to give him who has need. So, what was a theft, a thief motivated by? Greed. Gimme. I want. And I want to say this to you, if you as a believer are still only working for your needs to be met, you have not moved beyond the motivation of a thief. Your purpose in working is not just to meet your needs. Yes. Your purpose is to fulfill the Abrahamic calling to bless the families of the earth. That's why some of you are in financial lack. You've never renewed your mind with this amazing calling that God has given you to bless the families of the earth. You've got to expand your vision from just balancing your checkbook to having plenty left over so that you can bless others. And start believing for that abundance. There's nothing as selfish as poverty. Yes. And lack.
Amen.
Come on, people. Mm-hmm. We believed a lie. Well, just as long as you got enough. No, Paul says, so that you got something to share. See, the motivation of the thief is, it's all about me. So he says, we've got to step beyond that. This is good passage. Yeah. It's good. And I can do it because this is who I am. Mm-hmm. I am a giver. Because my daddy's a giver. Mm-hmm. See, I'm not a thief. God doesn't steal your health. Amen. Or steal your marriage. Right. Or steal your child. God has had a bad reputation that the way people have believed him. Bev and I were watching something on YouTube. This girl who just suddenly started walking. Right. And she said, the first thing I asked myself is why God did this to me. Mm-hmm. Isn't that unbelievable? That the first default thought of most people is, God did it to me. They don't know the nature of God. You know why? Because religion has presented a God who will beat you up to teach you something.
Yes.
That's not true. He doesn't steal. He's a giver. Oh, I hope you're getting your mind renewed, because that's what he says. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the Holy Spirit, please hear this. More than anything else, the Holy Spirit has been given you to lead you into truth, Jesus said in John 14, John 16. He's coming to lead you into truth. Why? Because Jesus said in John 10, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth dispels the lies that are at the root of your grief and your sorrow and the bondage in your life. And the Spirit's task is to expose the lie that you believed that is keeping you in a cycle of misery and depression and despair and sin and all the rest of it.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit has come to teach you the truth, to lead you into truth, to renew your mind so that you can start expressing the life that you now have as a child of God.
That's right.
That's the best part of grace. Grace frees you to be who you were created to be.
That's right.
So that's why he's going to say in chapter 6, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but the new creation. That's it. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Great chorus. Nobody knows it. Let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, look at 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What do we put off? Corrupt communication. The word for corrupt is it's has the stench of death to it. It's deadly. Like gossip. It's deadly. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now here is the most amazing concept to renew your mind with. You have the power to impart grace to your hearers by what you say. Wow! All bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth, it says in Luke chapter 4. You have the power to impart grace to your hearers by speaking edifying words. The contrary is true as well. You have the power to spread death. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Lord? I want to be a grace speaker that imparts grace wherever I go. And to gossip about somebody is not imparting grace to that hearer, because they are now hearing something which the enemy is going to lodge in their mind. And then he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's grievous to the Holy Spirit of God? When you are talking contrary to who you are. See, you're a grace imparter because you have received grace. So what grieves the Spirit when you who have received all of this grace from God, instead of being this agent of sharing grace, you're sharing death. Okay, I'm going to move right along. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, be imitators of me and of Christ in caring about other people and caring about not hurting them. Yeah, he says a little bitterness, wrath, anger, and I just don't have the time to teach. But there's sort of a progression here. It starts with a bitter spirit. And then it gets into a boiling, sieging wrath. Then anger, something that's starting to rage, and then clamor. You're shouting, you're hollering, and then malice. That's plotting to get even. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, I'm going to take a little while here. Be kind to one another. That is acts of kindness. See, he's going to say, walk in love. And a lot of people are saying, well, I don't know how to get beyond this thing. Somebody hurt me. Somebody did me wrong. And I forgive 100 times a day. But it just stays with me. Well, you need to do something that is just so much part of who you are as a new creation. Start showing kindness to the person who wronged you.
Amen.
Yeah, but John, I'd like to chew them up and spit them out.
Yeah, I understand, but here's what happens. the emotion keeps coming back until you go on the offensive and start expressing who you are. You're kind because your daddy's kind. You know, those of you who've listened to my series on the freedom of forgiveness know my illustration of this. Bev and I were pastoring in Zimbabwe, and there were two young men in the church. When I got there, I said, "Lord, who are the two young men you want me to mentor?" And the Lord showed me the two, Marcus and Pete. And so every Saturday morning, Bev would cook us breakfast, and I would just mentor these two young guys. And Pete became the youth leader, and Marcus became the children's pastor in the church. And we just had great relationships. We went on vacation together. Our kids all played together. It was just, we had a wonderful relationship. And then, this is toward the end of our time in Gweru. We were having lunch with the new postmaster in town, who was not a member of the church and didn't want to join the church because I preached law. And he was a grace man, which was hilarious. But anyway, he was a special guy. And Bev and I enjoyed he and his wife. And we were having dinner with them one night at their home. And he said, "You know, I don't want to be gossiping, but," he said, "do you know what Pete is doing behind your back?" And I had no idea. So he told me, "Peter's been just going around running you down behind your back." And it was really grievous. And the next morning I went before the Lord, and I was hurting over it, you know, because I had invested so many hours in Pete. And this was my reading that morning. "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself." And I started looking at that. Jesus, in order to express the greatness of his love, gave the biggest gift that he could give. That was himself. And I felt the Father challenging me to give the most costly thing that we owned to Pete, just to show him love. And so I started thinking of what is the most expensive thing we had, and the most expensive thing that we owned was a clothes dryer. And the significance of that in Zimbabwe is this: if you did not have a clothes dryer and you hung laundry on the line, as was the custom, you had to iron everything, because otherwise gnats would lay their eggs in your clothes on the line. And so having a clothes dryer, especially if you had little children, was just a treasure. And not many people had clothes dryers. So when the Lord showed me that, I said, "Well, that affects Bev." So I went to Bev and I said, "Bev, this is what the Holy Spirit said." And she said, "Okay, let's do it." So we loaded that clothes dryer in our car. We took it around to their house, and we unloaded it and hooked it up for them. And Pete told us years later, he said, "When I came home from work, I went into a fit of rage." He said, "I was so mad at you. I cussed you out left, right, and center." Pete's with Jesus now. But it led to a total restoration in our relationship. And when they left Zimbabwe, or when we came to America, they gave us one of their most costly possessions. We've got a beautiful ivory carving at home that they had, which they gave to us. Kindness is action. And so many of us, "I can't get over the feelings." Well, do something kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, splunknoi, that's bowels of mercy. Forgiving one another. Then he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Brethren, you're called to liberty. Only use not liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another. The antidote to living selfishly and for grace being a license to sin, as some people call it, is this: by love, serve one another. Faith works through love. Now, it's really important that we link this with next month's message on hearing the Spirit. Because otherwise, if you're not listening to the Spirit, the enemy can manipulate you into doing some dumb things. and you think you're walking in love, but really you're just casting pearls before swine. So it's really important that you link tonight's message with what we're going to study next month. That is walking in the Spirit, hearing the Spirit, letting the Spirit prompt you and lead you. And it might not solve the problem. I had a report of a preacher from eastern New Mexico who was bad-mouthing me in all kinds of places. And somebody had been in a forum where he was bad-mouthing me. This was years ago. And so, I was hurt because we had an amazing meeting in his church. And the Spirit of God had moved in power. And I thought, how can he be bad-mouthing me? Because we had been there to do good to the people of God. And so I wrote him a letter forgiving him and sent him a large check. Being kind. I never heard from him. But I was free. I was free. Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. So I'm telling you, there's a power to that act of kindness. Because that's who you are. See, how do you overcome the hurt? Try going over into offense instead of defensive mode. And be who you are. You got your daddy's DNA. You're just like him. That's what grace has freed you to become. So there's nothing in the scriptures that teaches that grace is going to cause you to just live in self-indulgence and carelessness relating to others in the body of Christ. We are members of one another. I belong to you, you belong to me in the body of Christ. So how we act toward one another is important. And let me just give another appeal for marriages. It starts right there. It starts right there, expressing the Father and His nature and His character toward your spouse. I was not naturally unselfish when we got married. I was naturally extremely selfish. Bev can attest to that. But grace has changed me. And if you stay the way you are, grace has changed me to become kind, generous. I was not a generous person. I was completely self-indulgent. When I started earning money, I spent it all on me. Then we got married, and I still wanted to spend it all on me. So our early conflicts were over my spending and Bev's not wanting to spend. But grace changes us. So Father, I want to thank you for the transforming power of grace. Amen. Thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. Thank you for the freedom to love as Christ loved us. And Father, we just acknowledge this, that we can't do this in and of ourselves. It's impossible. Our natural inclination is not to be kindly and loving and compassionate and generous. But thank you that as we yield to your grace and who we have become in Christ and to the work of your Spirit, thank you change that bias within us from selfishness to selflessness. And that's only the work of grace. It's amazing for us to see. And I bless you for it. Thank you that you have put us in relationship with one another. Thank you for the richness of that. Thank you for how much our relationships mean in our lives. Having people in our lives who speak the truth to us. Thank you for that. That's so significant to us. Thank you that we can hear your voice even through the correction, the counsel, the encouragement of a brother and sister in Christ. Thank you for the way you just have those timely words from somebody who cares enough about us to speak into our lives. So, Lord, if we don't have those relationships, give us the grace to pursue connections like that. It takes putting ourselves out from time to time. It takes a little bit of planning in our lives instead of just coming home and sitting in front of the TV and whiling away hours when we could be hanging out with somebody and speaking truth to each other. Thank you for the renewing of our minds. Thank you that we don't have to live in the old mindset. Paul said in Romans 12:2 that spiritual transformation comes through the renewing of our minds. And thank you for this word in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into the truth that will renew our minds. And renewed minds lead to transformed behavior. We want to change. We want to repent. Repent means to change our minds. And so, Lord, we want the revelation of truth that causes our minds to be renewed, causes us to repent from old ways of thinking into new ways of thinking. Paul says, for all the law is summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reiterated that in Matthew chapter 20. The two great commandments, he said to that lawyer, were you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On it, on these two, he said, hang the law and the prophets. And James calls this the royal law, or the law of the kingdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, dear Lord. What was impossible under the law is now possible under grace. That we can love ourselves and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Thank you that you brought us out of that self-rejection and self-hatred that so often the law inculcated in us. Thank you. And now we can love ourselves and love others as we love ourselves. We give you thanks.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.